a number of people started walking in more and more, and soon a bunch of people kind of scampered out the door. The gunmen walked to the doors, shut them, and locked the doors. And they went to the front of the church and faced those remaining in the church. And then the gunmen lowered their masks and they said, "We want to give our lives to Jesus. We just wanted to make sure we were with true believers." If you were in that church, or if someone came through those doors, three masked gunmen holding automatic weapons, and they gave you the opportunity to leave, what would you have done? What would you have done? That's the ultimate question of faith, isn't it? That's where the rubber really meets the road. That's really the test. Do we really believe? Do we truly believe and have faith in the Lord and what His Word says and His promises? You know, a couple weeks ago, I shared with you that through this whole pandemic and everything that's been going on, I felt like the Lord really, it really impacted me. Because when I thought about even myself and people we know, my family and our church family, and I saw some things taking place, I was really broken because I thought, when I looked around, I thought, I don't know, there may be a lot of people who, when the heat gets tough and when persecution may come, I don't know, there might be a lot of people that fall. And so I felt a new resolve, a new commitment, and a new sense of my calling as your pastor to help prepare us, to help get us ready. And so 2 weeks ago, I talked about Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, the five that were ready when Jesus came back, the bridegroom being Jesus, and the five who were not prepared. And then I talked about Matthew 24. And today I want to continue that kind of from those verses, but we're going to focus on things that we can be watching for, I believe, today. Things that we could be watching for, because Jesus said, when you see the leaves begin to come out, then you can know the end is coming, right? And so, what are those, are there leaves coming out? What are the things we should be looking for? What are the birth pangs? Jesus compared it to a woman preparing to go into labor. What are those birth pangs? Do we see any birth pangs? And should we be looking for certain things today? And so, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the book of Revelation. We're going to look at specifically focusing in on certain chapters of the book of Revelation. And let me just give you a little bit of background. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. He's Jesus, the beloved disciple. And it was probably written around 95 AD. Okay, 95 AD. So that's like about 60 to 65 years after Jesus was crucified and then resurrected and ascended, right? And so it was written by John. And John had seen a lot of things in that time. In those 65 years, John had witnessed a lot. In 64 AD, the Roman Emperor Nero initiated terrible persecution on the Christians. I mean, there was persecution off and on, but Nero really ratcheted up. And, you know, that's when they had, you know, we've probably seen stories or seen pictures, drawings, illustrations of when they would have the Colosseums, and then they would, in the Colosseum, they would have the games, and then they would have Christians try to fend for themselves against hungry lions, right? And people burned at the stake, and they had all kinds of horrific persecution against the Christians. And so John had seen all that. He had witnessed all that, right? In fact, probably Peter and Paul were probably martyred during that season. And John had seen all 11 of the 12, the rest of the 11, all of them had been martyred for their faith. And he had witnessed that. And then John himself, legend, tradition has it that they tried to boil him in oil, but miraculously he would not burn. And so they exiled him to the small island called Patmos. And John had in fact also seen in AD 70 the destruction of the temple, right? Jesus had predicted that this temple would be destroyed and the destruction of Jerusalem. So he had witnessed all these things. And I'm sure at some point, and I believe at some point, John and the disciples probably thought to themselves, well, this is it. This is it. This is the persecution that Jesus told us about before he would come back. And here is John, an old man, 65 years after Jesus had ascended, and still Jesus hasn't returned. And he's on this island, exiled by himself. And on this island, Jesus appears to him, and he's given this prophetic revelation that he wrote down and which we have today called the Book of Revelation. Now, let me give you a few key points before we get into some of the verses. A few key points just in summary, just an overview of the Book of Revelation. And there's different perspectives on the Book of Revelation. So I encourage you to search into it, dig into it yourself. There's a lot of information. I mean, shoot, when I was younger, right, we had to go find books. Go to the library, go buy books to find out information. Nowadays, you could just go on, you could find out, I mean, if you just look up Second Coming, there will be thousands of resources you could look up. So go look at it for yourself, because there are different perspectives. But let me just give you a few overviews. One, there will be definite signs about when Jesus is about to come back. Jesus, there will be definite signs. Two, there will be a great tribulation period. Now, when you say the tribulation, that's great affliction, great suffering, great hardship. There will be the great tribulation period, and many believers believe that it's a seven-year period based on Revelation and the book of Daniel. There will be a seven-year period right before Jesus returns, okay, the great tribulation. Some believers, in fact, many evangelical believers believe that there will be a rapture, what's called a rapture of the Christians. I'm sure most of you, many of you have heard the term rapture, right? Rapture just means, the word rapture comes from the book of Thessalonians, and it's harpazo, which means to be caught up, to be snatched away. And so many Christians believe that there will be what's called the rapture prior to the Great Tribulation and Jesus returning. And in this rapture, all believers will be taken out of the earth for safety. So they will not have to go through the tribulation. Now, there are many Christians, many believers that believe that, no, we will have to go through tribulation, or we will have to go through some of the seven-year tribulation period, right? But some believe in this thing called the rapture. And then finally, even if the rapture does happen, it's clear that before the seven-year tribulation period, leading up to that time, Christians will experience great persecution leading up to the tribulation. So just because you believe that the rapture happens, if you want to, you know, put your marbles in that basket, that's fine. Right? That's fine. But that won't absolve you. If you're living at that time, we will still, I believe, go through tremendous persecution because it will be ramping up before the tribulation. Okay, so that's just some summary. We're going to get into a couple of passages. Right? I feel like they should ask, is there any questions? But let's go on. All right. Number one. The number one thing. Let me take a drink of water first. One of the things we can be looking for, there will be the rise of a charismatic leader who will rule a global one-world government and be opposed to God, vehemently opposed to God and his followers. And the Bible calls this person the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the opposite of Christ. Everything that Christ stood for, everything that Christ was about, he is against, he is opposed, he is opposite, he is Antichrist. Okay? So let's look at a passage. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And this talks about the Antichrist. Okay, Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. Okay, you can follow along here. It's very important. I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures today because I want the scripture to speak for itself. I want you to read it for yourself. Also because don't blame the messenger, right? I'm just the messenger. This is the word of God, all right? Okay, Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I saw a beast. Okay, now most scholars believe that this beast is a reference to the Antichrist. And Revelation is very prophetic, very visionary, very a lot of images and symbols, right? But most scholars believe because of this and because of Daniel, the book of Daniel, that this is the Antichrist. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had seven heads and seven and ten horns, with ten crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. Now, who is this dragon? Who do you think this dragon is? Satan. In Revelation chapter 12 and 9, for example, it specifically says the dragon is Satan. So the Satan gives authority and power to the beast, who is the Antichrist. He gives authority and power to the beast, who is the Antichrist. Daniel calls him the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. Okay, verse 3. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. And that's really interesting. He's the Antichrist, right? So he's the false Christ, and so he has a counterfeit resurrection. Because it says he's fatally wounded. People think he's going to die or dead, and he miraculously comes back to life. I don't think he's actually dead. That's my opinion, but he recovers from this fatal, seemingly fatal wound. And because of that, it says the world is in awe of him and marvels him. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon, Satan. They worshiped Satan for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. Ultimately, that's what Satan wanted all along, wasn't it? He wanted to be like God and receive worship. When he tempted Jesus, he said, if you will just bow down and what? Worship me. I'll give you the whole earth, all the kingdoms of the earth. Who is as great as the beast, they exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God. And he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. 3.5 years. 3.5 years, he's given carte blanche to wreak havoc on this earth. Verse 6, and he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed, look at this, the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. So he is given permission to wreak havoc on this earth. And also he is given the authority and permission to attack and conquer God's people, believers, followers of Jesus. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. Now, I mentioned one thing to look out for, right? It's this global government. Because this global government, this one, they call it one world government. It's interesting. I even hear people using this terminology, political leaders using this terminology, like one world government, new world order. You will hear that too, new world order, or this thing called the Great Reset. The great, there's a lot in, more and more you hear this term, the Great Reset. I believe all these things are moving the world towards a one world government. Just an aside, that's one reason I believe that the United States is so critical. Because the United States is one country, because the United States is founded on freedom, on individual people's freedoms and rights. And the government is based on not the authority of the political leaders. The authority of the government is rooted and based in the people. We, the people, in order to form a more perfect union. And so that's why the United States at this time is a huge impediment to this global one world government. And so, because the Bible says this Antichrist is going to rule the whole earth. And so I believe prior to that time, there is going to be in place this movement, and it's going to be very close to this one world government. So the Antichrist will, charismatic leader, he will step in and take authority over the world. Okay, that's what I believe the Bible clearly says. Verse 8, and all the people, look at this, all the people who belong to this world, all the people who belong to this world worshiped the beast. They are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. And so it says, people, everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, that means that they have salvation. They are the chosen of the Lord. They have received Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that belong to the world and will worship the beast. Right? But if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, I believe, this is very important, I believe that the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to resist even in this time. I just lost my train of thought. Dramatic pause. So the Holy Spirit will give you what you need in that time, okay? Verse 9, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means, this is the word for us, this means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. That's the word to us. That's the word of preparation. Because God's people will have to remain faithful and endure persecution patiently. All right, so again, what can we look for? Are things moving towards this one world government? Look out for the rise of a charismatic leader. And he will be seemingly mortally wounded and miraculously recover. And he eventually will oppose God and God's followers, right? So that's something, that's one thing to look for. Number two, what can we look for? The emergence of the Antichrist's sidekick. You know how superheroes, they have a sidekick, right? The Antichrist has this sidekick who will do great miracles as well. In Revelation 16, 13, he is called the false prophet. And so there is, you know how like in for Christians in the Bible, we believe in the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, again, Satan counterfeits. So there is going to be this unholy Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's the unholy Trinity. And so this false prophet is the Antichrist's sidekick. He will demand complete worship of the Antichrist, the beast, and implement universal control through a cashless economy, and will require a mark, the mark of the beast, to engage in society and to buy and to sell and to do any commerce. You will need the mark of the beast. Let's look at Revelation 13, verse 14. In the preceding verses, it just describes the beast. It says it's a second beast that arises, and he does great wonders and miracles. That's talking about this false prophet. Now, verse 14. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform, that's the false prophet, on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to this world. So the whole world, if they're not rooted, secure in Christ, in their faith, if they're not a believer, they'll be deceived. Because the whole world will be deceived, all that belong to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, the Antichrist, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. So he creates a statue, the statue talks. Technology today, you can see that could easily happen. And anyone who refuses to worship this statue of the beast, it says, will be put to death. Will be put to death. This is so serious stuff. That's why the level of our preparation needs to be aimed towards, am I willing? Am I willing to give my life? Am I unwilling to compromise and renounce Christ and stand for him, even if it costs me my life? He required everyone small and great, verse 16, he required everyone small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. And so they will have complete control of the earth, and they will exercise control by utilizing this cashless society. We're getting closer to a cashless. It's going to happen. You could see it happening, right? Cryptocurrency. Now, when you go into a store, a lot of times if you pull out cash, I like to pay with cash a lot. If you pull out cash, sometimes, you know, sometimes you can't even buy it. Oh, you can't use cash. Why? Because it's moving us towards a cashless society. And once there is a cashless society, if there are ever evil people that lack integrity and authority and power, they could use that to control, right? Because if you have a cashless society, they could start saying things like, okay, you can't do this and this unless you comply. And if you don't comply, we're going to take away your credit. We're going to take away your ability to buy and sell. Or you will be limited. You can't go here and there. And the kind of coup d'etat of all this is that I'm sure it's going to sound really good. There's so much identity theft. There's so much, you know, thievery going around, people hacking into people's accounts. We need a completely secure system. And so the way we're going to do that is we're going to implement this identification code where you either get a mark or some technology in your wrist and in your hand. Think about this. When was this given to John? 2,000 years ago. I mean, nothing like this could have even been possible, even in his wildest dreams and imaginations. Today, very, very possible. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, in Sweden, they've already implemented voluntary chips, microchips, that you could put in your wrist. And you think, okay, well, that's Sweden. In Wisconsin, in the United States, there is a company that has given voluntary, if you want to, you could get a chip put in your wrist. Right, let me give you, here's some pictures. Do we have those pictures? All right, that's a guy, this is a guy from Sweden. In his hand, there's that little chip. He has a little chip, that's what's inserted. Next slide. Right there, this guy is getting the chip implanted. They said, it's getting very popular. There's, at this time, this was several years ago, right? There was like thousands of people that were already doing it. They said they like it. Let me just speak a word. If you're, I don't know, in your 30s or younger, maybe even younger than 30, this just makes perfect sense to you because you grew up in a technological age. So you think, cool, it's so convenient. Because look, next slide. All I gotta do is swipe my wrist. Get access to whatever I want. It's totally secure. Have to make banking transactions. That's why we have to know what the Word of God says. And so this is coming. This can actually be done now. There's all kind of, my head is just filled with all kind of other stuff too. There's all kind of other technologies out there available, ready to go. Patents for them, ready to go. All they need is the world government, one world government in place, the charismatic leader to come along, miraculously healed. Everyone's in awe. If you think this can't happen, do a little digging on what's happening with all the vaccine stuff in Australia today. If you even look into that, you'll be shocked at what's happening there today, Australia, New Zealand. Let's move on. Next thing to look out for, believers may be raptured out of the earth. I'm hoping and praying we are raptured. I'm hoping and praying we are raptured. And some people feel very, very strongly about it, and there are a lot of scriptures that seem to point to the rapture. However, there are also scriptures that seem to point to the fact that we will be around in tribulations. That's why there's different perspectives on this. Okay, now, I don't know if this is this isn't necessarily good theology. It's more pragmatic, all right? I was talking to someone the other day, and say, well, I kind of take a utilitarian approach. I hope for the rapture, but I prepare as if it's not going to happen. Because if you're putting everything in the rapture, which could very well happen, I actually think it could very well happen, but if you're banking on the rapture and it doesn't happen, you might be in trouble. What? What? I thought we were going to get saved out of this world. So, anyway, that's just my two cents, okay? Believers may be raptured out of the earth. However, if believers are here, do not take the mark. I can't say that in more uncertain terms. Do not take the mark. Because the mark of the beast, which is associated with worshiping, it's associated with worshiping the beast. Now, personally, I don't believe we'll be tricked into taking the mark, okay? I don't believe, because it's the mark of the beast coupled with worshiping of the beast. And I think everyone will know that that's what's required, because that seems to me to be clear in Scripture, right? It says they took the mark and they had to worship the statue and bow down and pledge allegiance to the beast. Okay, so personally, I don't think we can be tricked. I don't think you will get it and go, I didn't know. Because it's an allegiance of the heart of worshiping, and essentially you are renouncing the Lord as well. Now, can a person lose their salvation? I don't know. I don't think so. I personally don't think a person could lose their salvation, but then you get into the whole thing of, well, if they do, then they really get saved in the first place. Just don't take the mark, okay? And that's why it's important to talk about it now and think about it, because part of preparing, when you get into that moment, if we ever get into that moment, no one really knows what you're going to do. But if you have thought about it, and if you have strengthened your faith, and you have resolved that I am not going to renounce my faith, if you have thought about that and wrestled with it and are prepared, then I think you're in a much better place. Okay, now let me just, okay, this is getting heavy now. Revelation 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, shouting, "Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name." Again, verse 12. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, and their good deeds follow them." This is a scary passage. This is an intense passage. But that's why I felt like I just need to read the Word of God. Because this isn't coming from me. This is coming from the Word of God. And it's harsh, and it brings up all kinds of issues in our minds. But we need to look at the truth of God's Word, and we do need to wrestle with it. And we do need to be aware, because if we just think we're going to ignore it and stick our head in the sand and not want to deal with it, it's too scary, it's too intense, I don't like it, then we're not going to be prepared if when it happens. Let me put up this picture. I used this 2 weeks ago. This is what we need to be about. going from the lion on the right. And many of us, truth be told, yep, lion on the right, that's me. Because in America, we're soft. We have not faced any hardship or persecution in regards to our faith. Very little. We live a very comfortable, convenient Christianity. So that's why for me and for our beloved church family and others, we need to go from the picture on the right to the picture on the left. What does the Lord want you and I to do to start taking steps to go from the right to the left? And it doesn't have to be big things. This isn't expecting you to be us to be there tomorrow or next week, but it's baby steps at a time, moving from there to there. Now, let me just give you a few ways to prepare. I gave you some ways to prepare a couple weeks ago. These are kind of overlapping in addition. Number one, thoroughly know how the story ends. You need to study and have it ingrained, and you need to be convinced, and you need to stand on how the story ends. Because all the stuff we read in Revelations, that's the middle of Revelations. But it gets to the good part. It gets to the good part. Let's look at Revelation 19. Verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. Who do you think that is? Jesus Christ coming back. For he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. Let me see that. He judges fairly. God's judgments are fair and just and good and loving and holy. You know what I tell people? Because people ask, what about people that never heard of the Lord? What about this person? What about that person? In high school, I had a high school girl I was counseling at a camp, and she came to me and she said, what about my brother who committed suicide recently? And as far as I know, he didn't know God. In that moment, I felt like the Lord supernaturally gave me wisdom and insight. And I told her, you know what? This is what I really believe. God is good. God is loving. God is just. God is true. God is merciful. And I believe God will deal with your brother in all of those ways, in such a way so that when we go to heaven and we see God's judgment and what he has decided for every single person, we'll be in awe. We'll be amazed. We'll see God's amazing justice and goodness and mercy and love and righteousness played out, and we'll just be blown away. So if you have loved ones that have passed, that as far as you know, they didn't know the Lord, they never put their faith in Jesus, the only thing you can do is trust in the goodness and righteousness and mercy and love of God. They're in his hands. And I believe with all my heart, when we go and see how he deals with every single person, we'll go, oh my gosh. Bow down and worship the Lord. He is good. He is just. He is true, he is loving, he is kind, he is merciful, he is holy. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, his own blood, the blood of the Lamb that he gave. And his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written the title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. That's our beloved Savior. That's our King coming to establish his good, just, true, loving kingdom here on earth. And Jesus said himself, I am not ashamed to be called their brother. This one whose vision is, oh my gosh, he's your brother. Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured. And with him, the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast, who worshiped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Go, God! Go, God! Because God wins. Jesus wins. His people win. The enemy is defeated. So know this stuff. Know how the story ends. Know your future. Know that you are secure. You have a future with the Lord in heaven for eternity. It's going to get tough, and it might get really difficult if we have to go through tribulation. But the Spirit will give you what you need to make it through. So even in the heat, your leaves will be green. Even in drought and troubled times, you will bear much fruit supernaturally, because the Holy Spirit is in you. And we might be afraid, we might be terrified, we might feel petrified and helpless, but the Lord will do it in us. That's why Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, because it's the Lord's strength that will shine through in our weakest moments. You know, I'm gonna stop. I'm just gonna close with this. I got this book a while ago. It's called Jesus Freaks. It's a really good book. It's kind of an updated version of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I just want to close by reading a couple of things from this book. This book is it's just all stories of Christian martyrs. It says, martyr, from the Greek word witness, one who chooses to suffer death rather than to deny Jesus Christ or his work. And this came out in 2000. It says, it is said that there are more Christian martyrs today than there were in 100 AD. In the days of the Roman Empire, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, there were close to 164,000 Christian martyrs. That was in 100 AD. Today, it's estimated, this is in 2000, there are 165,000 will be martyred in the year 2000. People are, our brothers and sisters are living this out today. They're facing that stuff that I was reading in Revelations. They're facing some of that stuff today, the persecution. Some have been tortured because they refused to betray those who worked with them. Some have stood firm knowing that if they gave in even a little, it would undermine the faith of many. Some refuse to be quiet because they realize their responsibility to tell the godless men around them of God's love so they too could be saved. Some have simply been willing to lay down their lives for the one who laid down his life for them. And here's some quotes. We shall not end our lives in the fire, but make a change for a better life. Julius Palmer burned at the stake in England in 1556. This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. That's from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is an amazing testimony, story of his life. He was hung in Germany in 1945. For me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better. Apostle Paul. Heroic acts are often devastating, and there was a time for grief. But we must move on to discover the secret of the martyrs in this book. These believers were absolutely sure of eternal life. They were convinced that they were not ending their lives, but exchanging their lives on earth for a life with their Lord in heaven. Throughout history, many have died so you could experience the faith and freedom you enjoy today. You too can choose to stand strong. God will honor you, and you will make a real difference in your world. Learn about these martyrs, be encouraged by their heroic lives, and make your life count. And one last, this is just a short testimony. It's entitled, Yes, I Believe in God. She was 17 years old. He stood glaring at her, his weapon before her face. Do you believe in God? She paused. It was a life or death question. Yes. I believe in God. Why? Asked her executioner. But he never gave her the chance to respond. The teenage girl lay dead at his feet. This scene could have happened in the Roman Colosseum. It could have happened in the Middle Ages, and it could have happened in any number of countries around the world today. People are being imprisoned, tortured, and killed every day because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus. This particular story, though, did not happen in an ancient times, nor in Vietnam, Pakistan, or Romania. It happened in Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, on April 20th, 1999. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm going to have the worship team come up. As the world is getting more challenging, as it's becoming less and less popular to be a Christian, and especially to hold to biblical values and truths, it's going to get hard. It's going to get challenging. It's going to get difficult. That's why I think my commitment, our commitment, leadership's commitment, is to do whatever we can to try to grow us as a church family to be prepared. And in those times when it gets difficult, I think the one of the most important things we can do is lift our eyes to the Lord. See the Lord. You know, in Revelation 19, it gives a picture of the Lord in heaven. and the multitudes of millions and millions of angels worshiping the Lord, and the 24 elders throwing down their crowns and bowing before the Lord. And that's what we need to learn to have in our mind. A month or two ago, I was driving home at night, and I was just listening to the radio worship music, and this song came on. So it's called Echo Holy. And it just talks about being in the presence of God, being in the throne room of God, and the angels bowing and worshiping, and the seraphim flying around yelling, "Holy, holy, holy, holy," and all the angels bowing and worshiping and echoing, "Holy, holy, holy." That's what we need to look for. We need to lift our eyes. And so I asked the worship team to lead us in this song, to teach us this song. Because when I heard this song, when I was driving in the car, I just started crying. I could just sense the presence of the Lord. And really, more than the presence of the Lord, I could feel the Spirit. I could feel the Lord lifting me into seeing the glory of the Lord in heaven. And that's what awaits every single believer. Okay, so let's sing this song.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.